I told her in the choir room beforehand, I said, "You're going to make me cry. That song does that to me every time." And it's such a beautiful song and beautifully done. Thank you so much, Faye. I forgot to mention during the announcement, Richard informed me that apparently the elevator is not working. The doors are not opening, which means when we finally get them open, there may be like a dead body or something in there. I'm going to be kind of afraid to see what's in there. But anyway, I don't think that's going to happen. We'll get somebody on it tomorrow. But Richard has offered, for anybody who has a hard time with the stairs, but you want to go upstairs to Sunday school afterwards, he's offered to shuttle you in a vehicle around. He's absolutely serious. This is what Richard does. Y'all may not know this, but every Sunday, every Wednesday, either he or Becky or some combination of those two are shuttling kids to and from church, making sure that they can get here. And so he's good at this shuttling stuff. All right. So if any of you need help getting upstairs after the service, just see Richard and he'll treat you like a young person and shuttle you up there. All right. So we're in a series of messages called Getting Past Your Past, talking about things in our past that hold us back, that prevent us from moving into the future with confidence and living in the present with faith. And I've talked about getting past your insecurities and about your guilt. And the next 2 weeks we're going to look at getting past your brokenness and past your regret. But this week I want to talk to you about getting past your pride. And when you think about it, this may seem out of place in this series, because all the things that I'm talking about in these messages, insecurities, guilt, regret, brokenness, these are things that are associated with looking down on ourselves, right? Things that bring us down, things that make us feel bad about ourselves or think worse of ourselves, make us feel like we're less than everybody else. These are the low self-esteem stuff. Excuse me. And pride's the opposite, right? It's the excessive self-esteem thing. It's when we feel maybe too good about ourselves, or we think too highly of ourselves. We think that we're better than everybody else, or at least better than most people. And all these other things come out of a place of weakness, but pride seems to come out of a place of strength. Insecurity is about what we don't believe we can do, and guilt about what we shouldn't have done but did, and brokenness is about what we're too injured to do, and regret is about what we didn't do that we wish we would have. But pride is about all of their opposites. It's about believing in ourselves and our abilities and having no regrets, nothing that in us that is broken, having nothing to feel guilty about. So it may seem like it's a little bit out of place. But pride comes from three different places. Excuse me. First, there's the genuine pride that you feel when you've accomplished something worthwhile, or when someone you in your family has accomplished something worthwhile. This is good pride. This is pride in its rightful place. And I don't know, maybe for some of you it's weird having a pastor tell you that there's such thing as good pride. Because it's true, when you read through the Bible doesn't really have much good to say about pride. And of course, it's one of the seven deadly sins, right? So it hasn't had much good publicity in Christian circles. And when I was growing up, I was told that pride, all pride, was bad. I shouldn't feel proud of myself or feel proud of someone else. It was like, well, you know, I'm like, can't my parents be proud of me? Can't, when I have kids, can I be proud of them, you know? Can I even be proud of myself? Like when I get good grades or something like that? No, I was told you, don't be proud. Be grateful. Instead of saying I'm proud, say I'm grateful. So instead of saying proud, I'm proud of my daughter for getting straight A's. Excuse me. You should say I'm grateful that the Lord has given my daughter a bright mind and good study habits. Richard, can you go get me some water? I'm not going to be able to get through this. So instead of saying I'm proud of my daughter for getting straight A's, I ought to say I'm grateful to the Lord that he's given her good work habits and a bright mind. Well, and I am, but can I also be proud of her? Can I be both thankful and proud? Because I'm pretty sure that while the while the Lord might have been responsible for giving her a bright mind, I'm pretty sure she put the work in. You know what I mean? And I'm proud of that. And I think she should be proud also. And if that makes me a bad Christian, well, then I guess it makes me a bad Christian. But I think it makes me a good dad, right? And so I have a hard time thinking that something that makes me a good dad. Thank you. I'm all right. I have a hard time thinking that something that makes me a good dad also makes me a good Christian. You know what I mean? So y'all understand what I'm saying? And here's the thing. I've seen firsthand the damage that is done to a kid when they grow up wondering whether their dad is proud of them, proud of the way that they turned out. I've seen too many people who have grown up never having heard those words, "I'm proud of you." And these are often people who are, you know, like they're the super high achievers, you know, maybe, oh, even overachievers. But in spite of their achievement, they're never really happy, never really content, never really satisfied, because they spend their entire lives seeking the parental approval that never came and perhaps never will come. And all too many of these people come from Christian backgrounds. I mean, I'm talking about people that I've dealt with in church. It's like our Christian teaching about pride has kept us from saying the three most powerful words that any child needs to hear from a parent. And they need to hear them. You need to tell them to your kids, no matter how old they are. You need to tell them. And husbands, you need to say them to your wives, and wives to your husbands. I'm proud of you. What they're really seeking is not so much approval in what they've done, but in who they are. That's what they really need to know. Sometimes you need to tell them that you're proud of them when it's not tied to any accomplishment that they've done. When Austin finished boot camp for the Marines and we went down there, I didn't tell him I was proud of him in that moment. I told him, I said, "This is a heck of a thing you've done." But I didn't tell him I was proud of him in that moment. I'd said it plenty of times otherwise, so he knew it. But I didn't tell him I was proud of him in that moment because I didn't want him to think that my pride in him had anything to do with that, that if he hadn't done that, that somehow or another he'd have been lacking. So there's a good side to pride, but there's a dangerous side also. There's the pride of thinking too much of yourself and of your accomplishments. And this is what we normally think of when we think of pride, right? It's the overinflated ego. It's arrogance. It's thinking you're better than everybody else. It's thinking that your accomplishments or your attractiveness or your athletic ability or the country you were born in or the rightness of your religion or your wealth and station in life has somehow defined your personhood. It's not recognizing how much, sometimes just sheer luck and good fortune play in all of our lives. It's a person who's born on third base and act like they've hit a triple. It's not recognizing that past success doesn't guarantee future success. Y'all remember when the Space Shuttle Challenger exploded in the sky in 1986. And that launch had been delayed a few times. And on the night before the new launch date, NASA had a long conference call with the engineers from the contractor that built the solid rocket motors. And Alan McDonald was one of the engineers. And on the day of the launch, it was unusually cold in Florida. And that concerned McDonald because he was afraid that his company's O-ring seals wouldn't do the right thing in that temperature. They had never tested the O-rings in temperatures below 53 degrees, and so he recommended that the launch be postponed. But NASA officials overruled him and requested that the responsible official sign off on the decision to launch, and McDonald wouldn't do it. And so they went to a higher up, and his boss signed it. And the next morning, McDonald and millions of people across the world on TV watched as just 73 seconds into the flight, the Challenger exploded. And after the accident, a review showed that the cause of the explosion is exactly what McDonald had feared. The O-rings failed to hold their seal because of the cold temperature. In other words, there were some people in the know who had foreseen the exact cause of the failure. And so why, even with that warning, why did NASA push on? McDonald claims that NASA fell prey to pride. He said NASA had become too successful. They'd gotten by for a quarter of a century and had never lost a single person going into space. And they had rescued the Apollo 13 halfway to the moon when part of the vehicle blew up. Seemed like it was an impossible task, but they did it. So how could this cold O-ring cause a problem when they had done so much over the past years to be successful? All this success gives you a little bit of arrogance you shouldn't have. But they hadn't stumbled yet, and so they just pressed on. And then there's another place where pride comes in. And it's the reason that getting past your pride has landed squarely in the middle of this series on getting past your past. Right there with brokenness and guilt and insecurity and regret. And that's because for many people, pride is how they deal with their insecurity and their guilt and their brokenness. And their regret. Well, I mean, that's not quite correct, all right? It's not how they deal with these things. It's how they compensate for these things. They cover up their failure by puffing up their successes. They cover up their guilt with an overblown perfectionism wherein they never mess up, never have to admit that they're wrong. They cover up their brokenness by insisting that everything is fine. Or if it's not fine, at least they've got it under control. So in these cases, pride isn't a means of dealing with their insecurity or their guilt or their brokenness. It's a way to avoid dealing with those things. When a person has a drinking problem, what's the biggest obstacle to their seeking help? It's pride. It's pride. First, pride keeps them from admitting that they have a problem. Sure, they like to drink, and maybe they get drunk every once in a while. Maybe a little bit more than every once in a while, but it's not like it's a thing. You know, I don't have to drink. I don't have to get drunk. I'm not addicted or anything. And part of the denial process is that if they admit that they have a problem, they say, well, but it's not that big of a deal. I can take care of it. They can take care of it themselves. They don't need to go to AA meetings. They don't need to meet with a bunch of strangers and listen to them talk about their problems. They certainly don't need to say the words themselves. Hi, my name is Jimmy or Mary or Bobby or Fred or whatever, and I'm an alcoholic. See, that's for people who are weak. That's for people who can't handle things themselves. Look, they'll say, it's been a week since I had a drink, or a month, or 6 months, or whatever. And all the while, they've got bottles stashed all over the place. Really, really good hiding places. And few people have the strength to face their helplessness up front. Most have to lose so much before they ever get there. They lose their jobs. They lose their relationships. They lose any respect anybody ever had in them, any pride anyone had in them, until finally they hit that place where they lose all respect for themselves. And in that moment where they have lost all of their pride, one of two things happens. Either they give up resisting altogether and they drink themselves to an early death. Or they give up resisting and finally seek the help that's always been out there And that has always proven to be so successful in helping so many people reach sobriety. And then in that moment, they realize something else. They realize that in that moment that they lost all their pride, they also lost a great deal of anxiety. Because it takes a lot of energy to put up that prideful front. And for the first time in a long time, they don't have to pretend to be someone that they're not. And they're now free to be who God created them to be. Life becomes so much easier when you get rid of prideful ego. Rick Barry is a Hall of Fame NBA player. A lot of y'all old enough to remember Rick Barry when he played in the NBA. And among his many basketball skills was his free throw shooting ability. He shot for his career 90%. He made 90% of his free throws over his very, very long career. And if you can hit 9 out of 10 consistently, you're a great free throw. All right, really good free throw shooters are like 80%. You know, 90% puts you in the upper echelon. But you know how Rick Barry shot those free throws? He shot them like this. Shot them underhand, through behind his. We call it granny style, right? And as a kid, we called it that. You know, it's how like little girls and old women have to shoot free throws because they're not strong enough to do it like a regular person does. But Barry determined that it was actually the best way to shoot a free throw. He said, from a physics standpoint, it's a much better way to shoot. Less things can go wrong, less things that you have to worry about repeating properly in order. And a physicist actually did a study and found that just in the sheer physics of it, it is the best way to shoot a free throw player, a free throw. Now, Wilt Chamberlain is also a Hall of Fame basketball player. He's one of the greatest ever. He holds the records for the most points ever scored in a game. He scored 100 points all by himself in 1962. He was almost freakish in his abilities, in his physical abilities to play basketball. But there is one thing he could not do. He couldn't shoot a free throw to save his life. Except one time. On that day in 1962, when he scored 100 points, he hit 28 of 32 free throws. And you know how he did it? Granny style. He did it granny style. But you know what? He never did it again. Other than Barry, there's nobody in my lifetime that I know of that shoots free throws granny style. And there are some terrible free throw shooters out there playing professional basketball. Shaquille O'Neal is horrible. Dwight Howard still is horrible. Even guys who are pretty good, 75% could stand to improve themselves by going to granny style, but they won't do it. They won't do it. Wilt Chamberlain never did it again. You know why? Pride. Pride. You look stupid doing it, you know? And so guys won't adopt a method to score more points. They would rather miss shots than look like a granny and score lots of points. Life becomes so much easier once you get rid of prideful ego, and it becomes so much clearer once you get rid of prideful ego. You're able to see things as they really are. David Letterman retired. Three decades, 30 years he spent as a late night TV host. And he said this after he retired. He said, you know, you believe that what you're doing is of great importance, and that it's affecting mankind wall to wall. And then when you get out of it, you realize, oh, well, that wasn't true at all. It was just silliness. And when that occurred to me, I felt so much better, and I realized, I don't think I care much about TV anymore. I feel foolish for having been misguided by my own ego for so many years. Isn't it ironic? that the first step in living a life that you can be proud of is to get rid of all pride. That in the denial of self is when you actually find yourself. That's what Jesus said, right? Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. See, resurrection life does not come without a cross of some kind. I mean, the cross is prerequisite to the resurrection. If Jesus didn't die on the cross, then there'd be no Easter. And so many people want to live a resurrection life without picking up a cross. But it can't be done. But if you look at these verses, what's prerequisite to picking up a cross? What's the order Jesus says? Let them deny themselves, then take up their cross and follow me. It's denial, self-denial. There is no resurrection life without the denial of self that comes from losing your pride. And when you do that, you are free to be totally dependent on God, which is the reality, right? We're all dependent on God, whether you recognize it or not. We're all dependent on God, and pride will keep you from recognizing it. Lose your pride, and now you are free to see the right relationship that you have with God, one of total dependence, one of grateful dependence on Him. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Man, that's a good verse, isn't it? That's one of those verses that you put on a poster or on a coffee mug or have scroll across on your screensaver, right? That's a good verse. But understand who it's written to. It's written to the Israelites after they lost everything that they were proud of. They were the chosen people. They had the law, nobody else. They had God's protection. They had the promised land. They had the temple of God. And in their pride and their arrogance, they thought that they could just do whatever they wanted because they were God's chosen. As if that had something to do with them. Not everything to do with God. And of course, it had nothing to do with them and everything to do with God. So John the Baptist would say, you know, later on, look, God can make a chosen people out of these rocks and stones. They ain't no big thing for Him, right? He doesn't need you. But in their pride, they moved away from that covenant relationship with God, in which they depended on God for all things. And so instead they put their dependence on kings who could raise up armies and lead them to victory. And as a result, they lost it all. They lost their wealth, they lost their land, they lost their temple, they lost Jerusalem. They lost their independence and they lost their privileged status as a nation. A nation that had a unique relationship with God. And so now God comes to them and He says, okay, now that you've hit rock bottom, let's start all over again. Here. Let me remove this heart of stone from you and replace it with a heart of flesh. People often think of a heart of stone as a heart that's stubborn, and it is, but really what he's talking about here is a prideful heart. A prideful heart that leads to the stubbornness. And so God says, look, I've taken away this prideful heart, and I've replaced it with the heart of flesh, one that is supple and open to God moving in their lives. Is that what you want? A supple heart? A heart of flesh? A heart that's responsive to God? A heart that understands your unique relationship with Him as one of complete and total dependence? A heart that allows you to live the life that God created you to live? Lose your pride. Lose yourself. And let God build you up from the ground up. Let's pray together. God, there are moments that come in our lives when we feel like we have been reduced to that which could not be loved. And it's in that moment that we really understand what unconditional love is all about. In those times when we can point to the things that make us lovable, the things we've done, the kindness that we've said, those things about us that are lovable, we don't really understand unconditional love. But when we lose everything, and yet your love is still there. When we reach rock bottom and we find that you have not abandoned us or turned your back on us, but that you are there with us, holding out your hand, inviting us to strip ourselves away of all of the pride that we have, the false ideas about ourselves and about other people, and to see ourselves as you see us and others as you see them. And we're able to take your hand and in total dependence in you, we're able to find a life that's worth living for all of eternity. Thank you, Father, for that unconditional love demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ, your only Son. And I pray, Father, that today would be for each of us, no matter how long we've been a Christian, a time when we're able to find that when we put ourselves away, when we deny ourselves and take up our crosses, you lead us not to death, but to resurrection life. Lead us, O Lord. Make us responsive to your unconditional love. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.